Welcome to the online service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for October 18th. We hope you have a copy of the order of service, which will allow you to participate in the responses and the hymns. Today we have Glenna Gray and Chris Watson to contribute with reading and singing. Thank you both for helping lead the service. Please have a look at the newsletter each week to see our good news. Don't hesitate to contact the office with your own good news listings. Prayer requests are also included in the newsletter. We encourage you to add your own request for prayers by contacting the church office. Please check to see who is requesting prayer and include them in your own thoughts and prayers. This week, we particularly ask that you keep Gloria Cameron and her family in your prayers and thoughts. Alan Cameron, who belonged to Knox and to the Craft Group, passed away peacefully earlier this week. If you would like to send us good news or prayer requests, or if you'd like to receive future orders of service, please contact the church office at 613-829-2266 or office@knoxnepean.ca. Now, our music director, Allison Cranius, has an announcement.
We will be having another choir and pub night this week on Thursday at 7:30. This is a social event on Zoom where we get together, sing a few fun songs, and then we just break into groups to chat. If you'd like to join us, you can email me. You can find my email in the newsletter, or you can contact the church office.
Our treasurer, Jim Stanish, has some thanks to share.
Thank you to those who contribute through PAR and to those who support us by giving through electronic transfers and checks. You are making it possible for Knox to keep doing all its important work, including these podcasts.
These are all the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship. Our call to worship is printed in the order of service, and it is responsive. God has called people down through the ages.
Call them to be distinct, to stand out.
God's call has spread across the world.
We are all called to be distinct.
We are all called to be holy.
We are called to be a community of faith, remaking the world according to God's plan.
Let us join together in our opening prayer, which is a unison prayer printed in the order of service.
Creator of all, you have called us and chosen us to be your people. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may we bear witness with joy and conviction to the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our opening hymn is found in Voices United at number 218, We Praise You, O God. The words are also printed in your order of service. Our responsive psalm for today is Psalm number 96. The psalm is found printed in the order of service and can also be found in Voices United number 816. We are using an alternate tune to the refrain. We will play the refrain through once and then rehearse it before we begin the psalm. Sing to God a new song.
Sing your praise, all the earth.
Sing and bless God's holy name. Tell the glad news of salvation from day to day.
Declare God's glory among the nations, among all the people, God's wonderful works.
For great is God, and greatly to be praised, to be revered above all the gods.
For all the gods of the people are idols, but you, O God, made the heavens.
Honor and majesty attend you.
Strength and beauty are in your sanctuary.
Sing unto God, oh, sing a new song. Sing unto God, oh, sing a new song.
Ascribe to God, you families of peoples, ascribe to God glory and strength.
Ascribe glory to God's name. Bring an offering and enter God's courts.
Worship God in the beauty of holiness, and let the whole earth stand in awe.
Say among the nations, it is God who reigns.
The world is made firm and cannot be shaken.
God judges the people's iniquity.
Sing unto God, sing a new song.
Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and all that is in them.
Then let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, for you come, O God, to judge the earth.
You shall judge the earth in righteousness, its peoples with your truth.
Sing unto God, O sing a new song.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things.
The second reading, Matthew 22:15-22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. The lesson that we just heard, where Jesus answers the trick question about taxes, has often been used to demonstrate Jesus' wisdom and insight as he avoids the trap and transforms a trick question into a spiritual truth. It's also been used to show how Jesus is able to take a materialistic political question and derive a deep spiritual meaning from it, and in doing so, remind everyone that their focus should always be on God rather than earthly powers. But let's look at this historically, because I think that this obviously political question was theological in nature right from the start. Religion and politics were much harder to separate 2,000 years ago, and frankly, most people then wouldn't understand how we could separate them. It just wouldn't make sense. Israel, right from the time of the Exodus and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, was designed to be a theocracy. In other words, God was seen as the ultimate ruler of the nation. Day-to-day stuff was mediated through the priests and the patriarchal leaders in each of the tribes. When something had to happen that went beyond a single tribe, then one of the judges became involved. If a ruling on a dispute between tribes was necessary, or if multiple tribes needed to be rallied for mutual defense, that was what the judge was there for. One of the prophets would become involved if guidance from God was needed for a new problem, or to challenge a particular injustice, or to provide an interpretation. Those two roles, by the way, did overlap a bit. Kings were simply not part of God's plan. And when the nation demanded one, the prophet Samuel created a marvelous list of all the problems that come with a king, or indeed any government. God was supposed to be the only ruler that Israel needed. But they felt more secure against other nations if they had a king like other nations, especially since their last judge, Samson, was such a dramatic failure. The whole Mediterranean world, though, believed that each nation had a different god or set of gods, generally associated with their geography. And so when one nation conquered another, it was presumed that the losing nation's god had been defeated too. The treasures and the idols of the losing nation's temples were hauled back to the conqueror's main temple and put at the feet of their triumphant gods. That's how the Ark of the Covenant went missing during one of the conquests of Israel. Indiana Jones is still looking for it. Our lesson from Isaiah gives a new perspective on that kind of understanding, as the prophet declares that the God of Israel is giving success to Cyrus the Persian and using him to restore justice. Now that's a radical notion. This pagan king might somehow be an instrument of God. The idea provides a more nuanced understanding than the idea that all foreign rulers are evil and to be resisted. And it raises a question that is revisited by Paul later on. Can someone rise to such power without God permitting it? And if God permits it, does God have a plan to use these people? Isaiah was working out what it meant to be a nation in exile, in a foreign land, surrounded by foreign gods, but still believing in only one God. Back earlier during the time of the Exodus, it was remarkable that they thought that the God of Israel could reach out from the promised land all the way into Egypt to draw the Israelites into Canaan. They still had a sense of divinity being tied to geography in those days. But by the time of Isaiah, we have this prophet dealing with a nation who could not go back. Back to the place associated with God, they were just banned. And so he shows us God exalting an emperor from Persia to get things done. It's a radical idea because it challenges the traditional thinking about religion and politics for many, many nations. Fast forward several hundred years to Jesus' situation, where he is being challenged with a question about paying taxes to Caesar. Caesar Augustus had set up a statue to himself in the temple in Jerusalem. When you hear the words abomination of desolation, that's what they're talking about. You don't get a worse blasphemy than that. A statue of a human claiming to be God. So, if Jesus were to allow the payment of the tax, well, that would be more than just a question of, say, loyalty to Israel. It would be a theological question of allowing a human ruler to get in the way of God. This is a religious question with very deep roots, and it carries a lot of implications. The answer that Jesus gave is suitably subtle, and it takes into account the long history of this question that I've just skimmed over. It not only gives the spiritual statement that God is at the center, it invites people to consider the question of what belongs to God and what belongs to the emperor. I mean, it's a pragmatic answer. The emperor exists. I mean, his face is even on the money. We have to deal with him. We have to deal with the reality imposed by this powerful ruler. But Jesus makes sure that all of it must be considered in the light of God and what belongs to God. So, what belongs to God? Well, the biblical answer has always been everything. God is the creator. There is nothing that does not come from God. Everything belongs to God. So with that basic understanding that Jesus' hearers would have had, he invites his hearers to judge between the emperor and God and to give each what belongs to them. Clearly, the coin with the emperor's face on it belongs to the emperor at some level. So go ahead, pay the tax if you must. But don't forget that the coin and the land and the people and even the emperor himself all belong to God, whether they know it or not. And we are called to give to God what belongs to God. Everything. This is not a call to separate the material from the spiritual. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a reminder that in the eyes of centuries of Jewish tradition, there is no division. And all that exists, spiritual and material, are together as part of God's world. They can't be separated. The Greeks of Jesus' day and earlier divided spiritual and physical as part of their philosophy, and it was a popular sort of philosophy. It was making the rounds in Jesus' day. And that's one of the reasons that Christians have often interpreted this passage to separate those two elements. I mean, the New Testament is written in Greek and was first spread out in the Greek world. But Jesus was not Greek. He was Jewish. And the Jewish understanding of the integrity and the indivisibility of the spiritual and material elements of the world was behind his answer. That's why it was so effective at shutting up his challengers. They understood that he had put God at the top, and then turned their own trick question back on them. It's a good lesson to remember. Everything in life has a spiritual dimension. In every part of life, God is involved. And if we listen to Jesus' teachings, we'll understand that God is more than just involved. God is to be the one who shapes our understanding and our values, and every decision we make. Everything should be seen from the perspective that God gives us. Even when we look at someone like an emperor, Cyrus the Persian, who didn't know God but did God's bidding, and Augustine the Roman, who claimed to be a god himself. Let's try to develop that perspective, so that our spirituality will permeate every part of our lives. Amen. Our next hymn is found in Voices United at number 288, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The words are also printed in the order of service. Let us now come together for our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. In this season of thanksgiving, loving God, as we see the beautiful colors around us, as things change, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse, we are reminded of your constant love and your presence. And even as we struggle with the restrictions that are put on us by COVID, as we watch as different people react in different ways, some very, very strongly, some in ways that cause us to fear, we count on the fact that you are present in every situation, in every home, in every place. We turn to you for strength because too often we feel like we're just not strong enough to do it ourselves. And we need your support. We need to be lifted up by your arm when our own arms fail. And we turn to you for comfort and for a sense of presence, because often we feel cut off, isolated from each other, from other people of any sort sometimes. And we miss hugs and handshakes and just getting together in normal ways. But we give you thanks for all of the people who are still able to enjoy good health and who are benefiting from all of the restrictions and not succumbing to this dreadful disease. We thank you that we have a way to keep ourselves and our families and our loved ones and our friends safe a little bit longer as things get worked out. And we pray, loving God, that those people who are in positions of power, whether we call them emperors or politicians, and whether they know you or not, we pray that they would see your guidance and be led by it, that they would be inspired by the wisdom that your Spirit gives and do things that are wise and for the benefit of all, not just a few. Loving God, you walk with us constantly and you have given us your presence down through the centuries. You have always called us to look at the world through your eyes, to see its wonder and its beauty, to see the intricacy of your handiwork, to be filled with awe at the fall colors, at the migrating birds, at all of the different things that just happen and we're not in charge. Help us realize and see the spiritual dimension that is a part of every one of those changes and every part of our day-to-day lives too. Help us to remember that in everything you are present and everything has meaning and all that we do has meaning and impact. So guide us in our prayers, in the ways that we reach out to try to help others, to connect with others. Lead us in this so that we too may be wise, may understand and benefit from the spiritual dimensions of ordinary life and make a difference for others and their spirits. Loving God, at this time we pray for the Cameron family as they say goodbye to their loved one, Alan. Be with them during this time as they are no longer able to have him as a daily part of their lives here on earth. Give them the comfort of your presence and the reassurance that he is with you, living an eternal life free from all sorrows at this time. Be with all of those who are feeling a time of loss and mourning. Be with all of those who are facing difficulties, medical difficulties or psychological difficulties or difficulties in relationships at home or at a distance with people they'd like to be closer to. Let your presence bring people closer together. Let your love heal the wounds, the disagreements, the challenges, and provide a good outcome in each case. Watch over each one, we pray. At this time, we bring to you those names that we have in our hearts, people that we wish to pray for. We ask that you would hear the silent prayers we bring now. We thank you, God, for hearing our prayers as we continue to pray in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is Voices United number 326, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The words are also printed in your order of service. Peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you this day and forevermore.